Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, September the 9th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to reveal to us daily all the things that you have said in your word will occur. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength necessary to stand against that enemy who seeks to destroy, so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's been much talk, much discussion about the shift from democracy to authoritarianism in the United States of America with the administration that now exists. But I'd like to let you know today that this is not only occurring in the United States, it's occurring in other parts of the world. And so there is an article found in the Just Security website. That is the name of the website, Just Security. Published January the 14th, 2019. The writer of the article is Viola Genger. Last name is spelled G-I-E-N-G-E-R. Let me spell that again for you. G-I-E-N-G-E-R. And the title of the article is, In 2019, Will the Global March of Authoritarianism Turn into a Stampede? The title again. In 2019, will the global march of authoritarianism turn into a stampede? Here is the article. The global march of authoritarianism is off to a vigorous start this year. In Brazil, the world's fifth most populous country, a new president with well-documented far-right leanings, Jair Bolsonaro, immediately mobilized 300 members of the National Police Force to quell violence in a northeastern state, even as he vowed to increase security forces' power and expand citizens' gun rights. To the north, in Guatemala, President Jimmy Morales booted out a United Nations Anti-Corruption Commission that has been investigating some of his officials and others close to him. And in the United States, President Donald Trump is fanning fears over immigration and considering declaring a national emergency to construct a wall on the southern border. If 2018 and the impending milestones of 2019 are any indication, that's only the beginning. Across the globe, entrenched authoritarians tightened their grip last year. Watch China, for instance. Relatively new authoritarians extend their crackdowns. In Hungary, Turkey, the Philippines, these are a few examples. And troubling signs continue to arise in long-settled democracies like the United States and much of Europe. Autocratic nationalism had a banner year, Maria Stefan, director of the Program on Nonviolent Action at the U.S. Institute of Peace, told Just Security. We saw the rise of elected autocrats and far-right leaders who ran on anti-establishment and law and order platforms, and then eroded democratic norms and institutions following their elections. Even in the United States and Europe, while it would be both empirically incorrect and unhelpful to describe them as sliding into authoritarianism, they are worrying signals, said Cherie Berman, a political science professor at Bernard College, in an interview. She sees increasing support for what we consider at the very least illiberal and, if not, undemocratic alternatives. And that matters far beyond their borders. The worse that democracies perform, the less attractive that model of governance becomes to their own citizens. And the easier it is for autocratic-leaning leaders elsewhere to claim democracy doesn't work and that alternative models can do better for economic growth. What's more, weaker democracies are less inclined and less able to hold others to account on democratic and human rights standards. Troubles with democracy is already democratic countries feed. In already democratic countries feed both directly and indirectly, trends towards authoritarianism. In other countries, already well on the road, Berman said. At home, there's another danger. Democracies that have derailed may not be able to restore their institutions once an authoritarian leader leaves them in the dust, according to Joshua Curlin-Stick, a senior fellow of South Asian at the Council on Foreign Relations. Contrary to much of the optimistic rhetoric on the potential for resurrecting flagging democracies, he observed in an interview with Just Security that Thailand, one of the first to plunge into autocratic populism in the year 2001, had regressed perhaps the farthest into extremely repressive rule by a military junta. And in Italy, Curlin-Stick notes in the Washington Post, Silvio Berlusconi's coalition was tossed out of power, but has made one comeback already that continues to be a leading force in the nation's politics. To its right is the anti-immigrant party, the League, led by Matteo Salvini, which is strong enough that he is now interior minister. Salvini, who is seeking sharper far-right influence in the May elections for the European Union Parliament, recently suggested that Italy and Poland could build an alliance to challenge the dominance of Germany and France in the EU. Curlin-Stick cites his colleagues at the Council on Foreign Relations, like Stephen A. Cook, making a similar point about the potential for long-term harm by the authoritarians running Turkey, Hungary, and Poland. Cook wrote in Foreign Policy that they have established new institutions, manipulated existing ones, and hollowed out others. The results will make it exceedingly difficult to undo the damage. So where are these trends taking the world? First, let us take a look back. The Economist Intelligence Unit Democracy Index in January 2018 showed declining scores for more than half the countries in 2017. The same month, Freedom House titled its latest annual report on freedom around the world, Democracy in Crisis, concluding that freedom had declined for the 12th consecutive year and 71 countries suffering net declines in civil and political liberties. French President Emmanuel Macron in France had provided a glimmer of hope lasting into 2018 that his resounding 2017 election defeat of National Front leader Marine Le Pen might represent voter pushback against populism and authoritarianism, says William A. Galston, senior fellow in governance studies at the Brookings Institution, in an interview with Just Security. The opposite turned out to be the case. Galston said, even Macron encountered stiff headwinds before the end of 2018. Just one example of previously stalwart democratic countries in Europe, and across all regions of that matter, exhibiting disturbing signs of a rising far-right tendency. Of course, what the article is saying here is that what you're seeing in the United States of America is not just happening in the United States of America. It is happening all over the world. There is a move away from democracy to this kind of authoritarianism that is finding its mark in most of the countries of the world. Continuing. Mid-2018 also marked the most high-profile presence of Steve Bannon in the European theater, as he put distance between himself and his troubled tenures in the United States to help unify far-right parties in the European Union, including Salvini's in Italy. Bannon's stated goal for the far-right to take over the EU Parliament with elections coming in May 2019. By the end of 2018, skepticism was arising about whether he'd make much headway as a foreigner in European politics. But the gains by some of the parties with which he was working illustrated meaningful public support for these movements, regardless of Bannon's activities. India, the world's most populous democracy, is struggling with the tightening grip of Hindu nationalist Prime Minister Narendra Modi. In December, the governor of the central bank resigned after months of power struggles with the Modi government in echoes of Trump's bashing of the Federal Reserve in the United States. It was the latest of many such political clashes since Modi came to power in 2014. In addition to the rumblings in still relatively stable democracies, there is the continued slide in already slippery countries like Hungary, Turkey, and the Philippines. Russia merits barely a mention, so entrenched is Vladimir Putin's reign. An ostensible election in March unsurprisingly returned Putin to the presidency for a second consecutive time, which would be the fourth time overall. The deterioration of democracy in Hungary gained such needed attention in 2018 after years of backsliding under Prime Minister Viktor Orban. He roared to his third consecutive election win in April and moved quickly to consolidate his already firm grip, which had included stealthy captures of formerly independent media by his cronies. By year's end, Orban had successfully forced out the Hungarian-American financier George Soros' highly regarded Central European University after a virulent anti-Semitic campaign against him. Orban's parliament also yanked a major chunk of the court system, including authority over corruption cases, away from the country's Supreme Court, to be overseen by his justice minister instead. And he has set his sights on greater influence in Europe. In a January 10 news interview, Orban again challenged Macron as leader of the pro-immigration forces and insisted he might fight Macron as a matter of his country's future. With Poland also heading in the same direction, the European Union finally tried to take action against both members of countries with little effect. But Hungarians themselves finally rose up near the end of 2018. For a month now, thousands have turned out in the streets to protest, including outside the capital, mainly against a new law shoved through parliament that lets employees demand more overtime from workers and delay payment for the work for years. But the demonstrators also were rallying against the recent judicial restructuring and decimation of accountability. In Turkey, long-term leader Recep Tayyip Erdogan swept to victory in a June presidential election that gave him formidable new powers against constitutional changes approved in a controversial referendum in previous years. His previous post of prime minister was abolished and its executive powers transferred to the office of the president. In any case, Turkey continued to be under a state of emergency that Erdogan declared 2 years earlier after a failed military coup that had given him cover to accelerate his purge of opponents from multiple institutions of Turkey's government and society. And in the Philippines, Rodrigo Duterte's 2-year-old presidency encountered rare resistance in the form of flagging opinion polls and opposition to his attempt to force the arrest of a political opponent in parliament. The pushback didn't stop him from extending a 2017 declaration of martial law on the southern island of Mindanao, the country's biggest, even though an established, an Islamic insurgency that had prompted its end. Even in entrenched authoritarian systems, the grip tightened in 2018. One stark example was Chinese President Xi Jinping's power grab with the March legislative decision to erase presidential term limits from the Constitution, effectively giving him an indefinite run, a run for life. His regime also intensified its crackdown on the Uyghur minority in the Xinjiang region. As many as 1.1 million people may be held in what effectively are concentration camps. Now, this is China we're talking about. The Washington Post, based on extensive, credible reports, calls it a massive campaign of cultural extermination with genocidal intent. China's Orwellian-sounding social credit system drew massive media coverage in 2018, though it had been announced in 2014 and apparently is still a work in progress. Some reports were alarming, while others cautioned that the government might be trying to come up with solutions to thwart widespread distrust and corruption in society, the economy, and governance. Cambodia regressed further in 2018 as the 33-year-old Prime Minister Hun Sen largely abandoned any pretense of allowing the kind of multi-party election permitted in the past. It's just turned into a complete one-party state where the opposition party was not allowed to run for the elections. Myanmar, too, slipped further from the democratic aspirations once embraced by its leader. Aung San Suu Kyi, in addition to the continuing atrocities against the country's ethnic minority, the high-profile detention of two Reuters journalists reflected and partly masked a broader pattern of media repression. Sung Yi has overseen a massive crackdown on press freedom that doesn't include just the two of them. They've just gotten more attention than the others, meaning he's got more press individuals in prison. Even Hong Kong struggled to maintain its democracy as China increasingly reached in to stir the pot. And Taiwan, too, felt a heightening threat from Xi after a defiant speech he gave in March and early this month, which sounded like an admission to interference in Taiwan's November elections. Across the Pacific, dictatorship is most definitely on the march across Latin America. Venezuela re-elected leftist autocrat Nicolas Maduro for a second term as president in May, despite an economic crisis so severe that starvation is driving citizens across the border to Colombia and Brazil as refugees. Maduro achieved his victory with electoral manipulations, including a crackdown on civil society, bans on major opposition parties, and an accelerated timeline for the election. The elections of Bolsonaro in Brazil and Mexico's Andrés Manuel López Obrador brought leaders with authoritarian or populist leanings, respectively, to power in the region's most populous countries. López Obrador was sworn in on December the 1st, and Bolsonaro took office on January the 1st. Central America continues its democratic meltdown, with Nicaragua joining the deteriorating ranks of Honduras, Guatemala, and El Salvador in a devastating dynamic of violence and corruption that is driving so many of their citizens to flee in fear and hopelessness. University of Chicago Associate Professor of Political Science Michael Albertus examined the return of authoritarianism in Latin America to an article for Slate after the Venezuelan election. He observed that democracy had seemed to prevail despite numerous setbacks over the past century, but that nearly all of the region's current democracies were founded by outgoing authoritarian regimes that set up institutions in ways that would favor them and restrict responsiveness to the majority of citizens. There were some positive signs, though, in pivotal places around the world in 2018. Perhaps the most prominent and startling was Ethiopia, Africa's second most populous country. It began 2018 with a declaration by its ruling coalition that it would answer increasing anti-government protests with actual reforms. Prime Minister Delassane resigned the next month and was replaced in April by Abiy Ahmed, a selection that a Freedom House official told a congressional subcommittee seems to put the country on an unprecedented trajectory of political change and opening. Abiy has gone on to release political prisoners, end two decades of conflict with neighboring Eritrea, loosen the tightened reins on the economy, and welcome political opponents. That Tunisia has managed to hang on to the only democracy to emerge from the 2011 Arab Spring is remarkable. Its transition has been fraught, especially considering its otherwise authoritarian neighborhood, terrorist influences in the region, political infighting, and a sluggish economic recovery that keeps 1 to 3 graduates unemployed. Tunisia in October extended the state of emergency imposed in 2015, the year of 3 major terrorist attacks. 2 of those assaults targeted tourists and decimated the country's vital tourism industry. In Malaysia, May elections, the first opposition remarkably toppled the ruling coalition that had been in place since independence 6 decades ago, and its two-term leader, Prime Minister Razak. The new leader, Mohamed, who is now 93, is overseeing government efforts to tackle high-level corruption, including his predecessor's role in a scandal of over $4.5 billion missing from a state development fund. He found that this was going to be his occupation for the near future. Another country that boasts the largest population in its region, Uzbekistan, also undertook reforms towards more openness in 2018 under the new president, who took over after longtime autocrat Islam Karimov died in office in September 2016. The new president has been pursuing economic and political liberalization that could create a new model for Central Asia. So while authoritarianism is digging in, it has been met with a resurgence of what Stefan calls individual agency in different parts of the world, including a rise in civic advocatism and protests. Corruption was a lightning rod for protests globally, Stefan said. She cites the nonviolent popular uprising in Armenia that was dubbed a democratic velvet revolution. In that case, concerted civic action against corruption and abuse of power prompted the resignation of the president and the formation of a new government led by Nicole Pashinyan. In the United States, Galson saw promising signs of pushback against Trump's efforts to eliminate opposition. Trump has been a real shock to the system, says Galston, who compares the virulent rhetorical environment and accompanying actions to the McCarthy era, which he lived through. He sees signs now that the antibodies have kicked in. I've seen bad things like this before, and it would be really dangerous if this kind of presidential leadership had mobilized expanded support. Then I'd be worried. That's not what's happening, Galston said. In the midterm elections, the American people delivered a substantial rebuke to the party that had previously enjoyed unified governmental power. The legal system appears to be intact. The press is bloodied, but completely unbowed. Others are more pessimistic about trend lines in the United States when it comes to 2019 and beyond. So the article is saying that the United States is not the only place that seems to be heading into the concept of authoritarianism. This is across the world. It is across Europe. It is across Asia. It is across Africa. And you and I need to understand that this is indeed the fulfillment of what God says. We will be moving in the direction of the dragon. And those who are coming together in this kind of authoritarianism will ultimately turn their focus against those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. You and I need to be ready for the time to come. God has revealed everything that we need to know so that we might indeed prepare our hearts and give ourselves over to Him so that the work that needs to be done within us might be done by the only person who is able to accomplish it, and that is the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the path that we should follow. We thank you for your love and for your affection, and we are grateful that you continue to lead us in a way that we cannot lead ourselves. We thank you today and ask that you would continue to give us the strength necessary, especially in our decision making. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, September the 9th, 2019.